Exodus chapter 6, we're going to just start with verses 1 through 8. But the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord, I'm Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, Elohim. But by my name, the Lord, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan and the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." Now, we're going to stop here and unpack these verses. If you remember where we left off last week, Moses is accusing God of not keeping his promise to deliver the people of Israel. Where we left off last week, Moses said, "You have not delivered your people at all. Even though you said you were going to deliver them, you have not done it." We also saw last week that we must wait on God's promises to be fulfilled, but that we can know for sure that everything that God has said, he will do. Now, you have to realize this. If God breaks one promise, he ceases to be God, which he can't. He cannot break his promises. He cannot lie. He's not going to change his mind. So, even though Moses is being honest in how he feels, and he tells God he hasn't delivered the people of Israel, God reiterates his promises and adds one more piece of information. God tells Moses that he is the Lord. You see in your Bible, it's in all caps, L-O-R-D, all capitals. Whenever you see the word Lord translated with all capitals, the translators are showing you that that's the word Yahweh. All right? That's he is, or some people would even say Jehovah, but it's the same thing. He said, "In the past, I never revealed myself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as Yahweh. I only revealed myself to them as Elohim or El Shaddai, God Almighty. But now," he says, "I'm going to reveal myself to you, the people of Israel, as Yahweh, the Lord." Now, if you remember from our study of Genesis, and you might not, and that's okay, we've covered a lot of miles since then. I want you to go back, though, with me and notice that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did know the name Yahweh. Go back to Genesis chapter 4. Look at verse 26. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 26, "To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of" who? The Lord. Is it all caps? Yeah, that's Yahweh. Go to Genesis chapter 9, verse 26. In Genesis 9, 26, he also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." This is Noah. And Noah says, "Blessed be Yahweh." Go to Genesis 12. Look at verses 7 and 8. "Then the Lord," there it is again, all caps, "appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' So he built there an altar to" who? To the Lord, Yahweh, who had appeared to him. "From there he moved on to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, and with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and there he built an altar to" who? The Lord, Yahweh. And he called upon the name of Yahweh. Go to Genesis 22. Look at verse 14. "So Abraham called the name of the place, 'The Lord, Yahweh will provide,' as it is said to this day, 'On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided.' So Genesis 24, one more. Look at verse 12. In Genesis 24, verse 12, it says, "And he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham." This is the servant of Abraham going to look for a wife for Isaac. And he says, "O Lord, O Yahweh." So, again, we've already laid the foundation. God does not lie. Yet we see in Exodus chapter 6 that he said, "I did not reveal myself to them as Yahweh, but to you I will reveal myself as Yahweh. I revealed myself to them as El Shaddai, God Almighty." So, does anybody remember from Genesis? We covered this in Genesis, and if you don't, I'm not going to give you too bad of a mark. Does anybody know what's going on here? Does anybody remember what Yahweh means? It means covenant-keeping God. Did God fulfill his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when he made a covenant with them that he was going to give to them the land? Did they experience it in their lifetime? No. This is important. He said, "They knew my name, but I hadn't revealed myself to them as Yahweh." Do you understand? They knew me as God Almighty. They knew me as a powerful, almighty God, but I never fulfilled my name in their presence. I'm going to fulfill my promises. I'm going to be the covenant-keeping God with you guys. I'm going to reveal myself to you as the one who keeps his promises. I'm going to take you and bring you to the land of promise. So, my next question, though, is this. If God has always been Yahweh, a covenant-keeping God, will Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob ever get to see him in this way? Now, before you answer, don't be in a hurry. I'm going to ask the question again. Will Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the future ever get to see him in this way? The answer is yes, but it's also they already have. Now, we're going to go a little deep theology here, so stick with me. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verses 8 through 16. In Hebrews chapter 11, look at verses 8 through 16. It says, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, the covenant God made with him. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." Now, we'll just keep reading. Verse 11, "By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For the people who speak like this make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God's not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." Now, jump over to verse 39. He goes on and lists many more men and women of faith. And he says, "And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect or complete." So let's make sure you're with me here. God made covenant promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but he made more than one. But one of them was that he would bring them into the land that he was going to show them. They all died, never having received what was promised. He didn't reveal himself as the covenant-keeping God. He revealed himself as a covenant-making God, but he didn't reveal himself as the covenant-keeping God. In their lifetime, they all died not having received what was promised, but they were still waiting for it. Now, in the same way, a lot of the Old Testament saints were waiting for the promised fulfillment. And the Hebrew writer said that they're going to be made complete with us. When God fulfills all of the promises that are still to be in the future, not just giving Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob the land, but also all of the other promises, which we're going to touch on a few here, we're all going to be able to experience them together with them. In other words, God makes promises, but he determines when he fulfills the promises. He is a covenant-keeping God. He is the Lord, but you're going to have to wait sometimes for him to reveal himself to you as such. Those of us who have trusted Jesus as our Savior and have been sealed by the Spirit, he has kept his promise and the fact that he's forgiven us, he sealed us. Have we experienced the fullness of our salvation? Not yet. We're waiting for it. We're still waiting for it. There's parts of our promises that we've been given by God that we're still waiting for. One of them's a new body. Looking forward to that one. But now, go back to John chapter 8. Look at verses 56 through 59. There was a covenant promise that Abraham did not see when he was alive on the earth as in his human form, but by the time Jesus came to the earth, he did see it. John chapter 8, look at verses 56 through 59. Jesus said, "Your father, Abraham, rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "Wait a minute, you're not even 50 years old. You've seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Of course, they picked up stones to throw at him because he was claiming to be God. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Don't miss that. Abraham, when he was in his flesh, longed for the day of seeing me come to the earth in flesh. By the way, that's what made him being willing to sacrifice his son Isaac in Genesis 22 so amazing. If you go back to Genesis 17, he's already tried to help God fulfill the promise of the coming Messiah. And he and his wife have come up with a plan for him to sleep with Hagar, and Ishmael was produced. And Abraham cries out to God and says, "Oh, that your promise, your blessing would come through Ishmael." And God said, "No, it's not Ishmael. I'm going to keep my promise, and he's going to be a mighty nation because I've already said your seed is going to be a mighty nation." But he said, "It's going to be through Isaac, son from your own body, but this son from your own body, it's through Isaac shall my covenant be kept." Did Jesus ever see the covenant be kept through Isaac? No. But crazily enough, I'm sorry? Did Abraham ever see the covenant be kept through Isaac? No, not in his lifetime. But during that time period, between when he was born by a miracle of God, between two people that were as good as dead, as the book of Romans says, at a certain point, God comes to Abraham and says, "I want you to sacrifice your son for me now." And the book of Hebrews said, he so believed that God was going to keep his promise that the Messiah would come through Isaac that he was willing to kill him because he believed God was going to have to raise him from the dead. Oh, but at the time Jesus now comes onto the earth, Jesus gives us a little glimpse of what's going on in heaven. Who's up in heaven right now, according to Jesus? Abraham. Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He has seen it, and he's glad. They go, "We know exactly what you just said. You just said that you've seen Abraham." He said, "Before Abraham was even born, I am." When Jesus came to the earth in the flesh, Abraham got to see him revealed as the Lord, the covenant-keeping God. But there's a part of that covenant, one of those covenants, that he has not yet received. Does anybody know what it is? The land. We don't have time to go back and remind you of how many times God says to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you want to double check me, go read chapter 17 of Genesis, chapter 26 of Genesis, chapter 28 of Genesis. That's just three, one of Abraham, one of Isaac, one of Jacob. There's many more where God comes to each of them and says, "I'm going to give to you and your descendants this land." And they all died not having received what was promised. Oh, but they're going to. Go to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. And look at verses 5 through 13. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I'm not worthy." By the way, you notice those lords are small? He's just calling him Kurios, owner of a possession, the one in charge. He said, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Now we're going to talk about that kingdom of heaven in just a second. Let's just call it the kingdom for right now. While the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness, and that place they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And of course, Jesus turns to the centurion and said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. Jesus said, when I come and set up my kingdom on the earth, there's going to be more than just Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's going to be many from the east and the west. Gentiles are going to come and be a part of the kingdom. But you say, it says kingdom of heaven. Well, if you know anything about Matthew, his audience were Jews. And Jews would never say the word God. I don't have time to take you through this and prove it to you, but I did it in my parable study when I did on our last cruise. I lay out for the fact that the Bible's very, very clear that when Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven, that's how Matthew wrote it, he's talking about the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is going to be on this earth. And, of course, comes the millennial kingdom after that in eternity with the new heaven and the new earth. But the kingdom of God will come to this earth when Jesus comes back. And Jesus said, we're going to be able to sit at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom. Are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob going to experience him as the covenant-keeping God in the future? Yes. But they've already now, because they're in his presence now, they've already seen that he's the covenant-keeping God when it comes to the Messiah. Now, that's why the prophets of old, Peter tells us, searched intently who the Spirit of Christ in them was prophesying when he talked about the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. And they were told, it's not going to happen in your lifetime, but it's going to happen in later generations. But aren't you glad Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jeremiah, example, Ezekiel, and Isaiah, for example, were faithful to write about this coming Messiah, even though his coming wasn't going to happen in their lifetime? Folks, we in the church have been given a responsibility to know the prophecies of God, the promises of the future. The book of Revelation was written to the churches. And then he tells the churches, you're not going to be here when most of this goes on, but you need to be faithful to pass it on and to know it. And folks, we can believe that what God wrote in the book of Revelation is going to happen, even if it doesn't happen in our lifetime, because he is a covenant-keeping God. Has he revealed himself to you as Yahweh? Have you experienced his promises being fulfilled? Not all of them yet. We still wait for him with hope. That's why in Romans chapter 8, Paul says, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. But who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for it, we wait for it with patience. Folks, he is Yahweh. He's always been Yahweh. But he didn't reveal himself to the nation of Israel, especially Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as Yahweh. They didn't get to see the covenant-keeping part of who he was. They heard the promises. He made the covenant. And you remember in Genesis 15, when God walked between the pieces, symbolically saying, same thing happened to me if I don't keep my end of the bargain. If you go back and look, starting in verse 7, it's tied to Abraham questioning, how will I know that I'm going to be given this land? And God walked between the pieces. In other words, same thing happened to me, Abraham, if I don't give you this land. He's going to. The kingdom is coming to the earth. Now, let's spend the rest of our time tonight dealing with the last verses, Exodus 6, verses 9 through 13. Exodus 6, verses 9 through 13. So Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, But they didn't listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So the Lord said to Moses, go in, tell Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But Moses said to the Lord, behold, the people of Israel haven't listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I have of uncircumcised lips. But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a what? A kick in the rear. About the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. We're going to spend the rest of our time tonight breaking down some things here, because there's a depth here that I want us to spend a little time on, and we all need for ourselves and for how we can encourage others. So, God comes, remember, we ended up last week where Moses says, God, you haven't delivered your people at all. God comes to him and says, I'm going to tell you the same thing. I'm going to do everything I said I would do. If you remember back in chapter 3, I told you that the Jews would listen to you, but Pharaoh won't listen to you. It's all happened just like I said. And I want you to go back, and I want you to tell the people of Israel, I'm the Lord. And I didn't reveal myself as the covenant-keeping God to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but you're going to see me as the covenant-keeping God. I'm going to reveal myself to you in that way, because I'm going to keep my promise to bring you into the land. And then God tells Moses, now I want you to go back, and I want you to tell Pharaoh one more time. By the way, you're going to say it more than one more time. Let my people go. Moses, by the way, is still not done telling God, you hadn't thought this through. Can you see him? He says, like, Lord, I don't know if you noticed this or not, but the Jews didn't even listen to me. If my own people who are somewhat under me don't listen to me, how is Pharaoh, who's over everybody in the world right now, how is he going to listen to me? And when he says I'm of uncircumcised lips, this is another way of saying, I still don't talk any better than I did when I told you I don't talk good. God, things haven't changed. And so God gave him and Aaron a charge. We don't know what that charge was, but in some way, God, well, we used to call it a come-to-Jesus meeting. You remember that phrase? God had a come-to-Jesus meeting with Moses and Aaron and said, do what I tell you to do. You go speak to the people, and you go speak to Pharaoh. You leave the results to me. By the way, that's important before we start breaking this down. We have a tendency to only obey if we think it's going to work out. Does he always promise that things are going to work out well? We already looked at that last week, remember? The three things we pulled out. Number one was, don't assume that when you obey God, it's going to work out for the first time. No. And so what we need to understand is, let's just do what God says to do and leave the results to him. We talked about last week, we talked about the walls of Jericho and the nation of Israel being told they weren't allowed to speak until the day that they were told to shout. And the instructions were, and you've got to keep in mind, Joshua's brand new as commander. They've just crossed the Jordan River. Now their first battle, when they've been following Moses for 40 years, Joshua's now in charge, and he says, okay, I've gotten a word from the Lord. Here's what we're to do. We're to carry the ark, blow trumpet, ram's horns, and nobody's allowed to talk, and we're going to walk around the city, and then we're going to go back to our tents. And we're going to do it again for 6 days in a row, and nobody talks. Just blow the trumpet, the ram's horns, carry the ark, nobody say a word, and go back to your tents. On the seventh day, we're going to walk around the city 7 times, and when the trumpets are blown, I'm going to tell everybody to shout, and at that moment, the walls are just going to fall flat. How many of you, if you were part of the army, would have thought, yeah, I believe it. Yeah, this plan makes a ton of sense. How many times has God called you to go and forgive somebody? They're not going to listen. Well, let me share a personal story. There was somebody in my life that I had an issue with. And finally, the Lord got a hold of me one night, and he said, I want you to go and forgive him. So I got up the courage, and I met this individual. We're in a parking lot. And I said, I need to ask for your forgiveness for holding a grudge against you, and I want to tell you that I forgive you for all that you've done to me. This individual's response was, well, I hope that makes you feel better. I don't think I've done anything. All of a sudden, my anger just started to rage up. And God spoke so quickly. He said, did you forgive him to hear him say, I'm sorry? Or did you forgive him because I told you to forgive him? And I had to make a decision. Either I forgive him or I don't. And my Lord was telling me to forgive him, even if he didn't think he needed it. Boy, does that sound like the Lord? Wasn't he on the cross crying out, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing? And everybody was saying, we don't need forgiveness. Peter, you're going to deny you know me, but I prayed for you. I don't need prayer. I'm not going to deny you. Folks, we have a tendency to say, Lord, I'll do it, but give me a little piece that is going to work out. He just says, I'm going to give you a charge. Just go do what I said to do. You leave the results to me. Because if you think that obedience is going to bring a result, you're going to find yourself ending up like Moses and saying, Lord, I did what you said, and look what happened. It's gone backwards. It didn't work. Folks, may we trust that God is a God who will do what he says, but we need to let him do it in his way at his time. Now, if you remember, we already read it. God said to Moses, just do what I tell you, and Pharaoh is not only going to let you go, he's going to force you out of here. He's going to shove you out. But it's going to take a little while. I'm going to have to do a little bit of showing my power to Pharaoh. So, Moses then goes and repeats God's promises to the people of Israel, and he gives them additional words that God is going to make himself known as Yahweh. He speaks those words to the Jews, to the people of Israel. And the people of Israel do not listen. Does anybody see why? Look at verse 9. Moses spoke all this stuff that God had just said to Moses about Yahweh, thus to the people of Israel. But they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. Folks, there's something here. We need to take some time with this tonight. Sometimes when we're in the pit of grief and sorrow, words do not help at that moment. Years ago, I was doing a pastor's conference at a church in Chicago, and it was just me and 12 senior pastors from Chicago. This is near the beginning of when I started Just a Preacher Ministries, and I was using the book, The Eight Principles of a God-Centered Church, is what I was using to teach at this time. And we're going through that book, and we get to the principle of how God designed the church to do the work, not just the pastors. And I was laying out in this session the fact that God never intended one guy to be everything. He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors or shepherds and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, that the body would build itself up in love as each part does its work. And I was showing them that scripturally, it was never God's intention for one person, the pastor, to be all of that. The body was supposed to be ministering to the body. But we've gotten away from it, and we got into that whole session on how we got off it in a lot of different ways. But one of the things I do is I ask people, well, who was the pastor of the church in Philippi? Does anybody know? I'll give you an easier one. Who was the pastor of the church in Colossae? Okay, let me give you an easier one. Who was the pastor of the church in Corinth? By the way, you got them all right. There was no pastor of the church in Philippi. There was no pastor of the church in Colossae. There was no pastor of the church in Corinth. If you look at Acts chapter 13, verses 1 and following, in the church in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. And they list 5 elders, some who were preachers, some were teachers. There's always supposed to be a plurality of leadership, but we're supposed to be equipping the saints so that you will do the work of the ministry. What have we done in the church? Someone's sick, call the pastor. Someone need to be saved, call the pastor. Someone had a need and they say, Pastor, this happened, by the way, Sunday at my church. Someone came and they wanted money for a bus. They were homeless. And I had just finished preaching, and this girl was brought to me. Pastor, She needs bus money. I'm not even a pastor of this church. I just get to preach once in a while. I then immediately noticed someone nearby who had the gifting and understood. And I said, hey, let me introduce you to this lady. And then she was able to take it. She wasn't even one of the pastors of the church. But she got ministered to way better than if I had done it. So I'm at this pastor's conference. And I'm teaching these 12 pastors, and they're all senior pastors of different churches. And I said, let me ask you a question. What do you love in ministry? What do you hate? What do you feel called to do? What do you not feel called to do? This one guy says, well, I got to be honest with you. He said, I'm not really a pulpiteer. He said, I love studying the Word of God. I love teaching the Word of God. I'm not really good just preaching. But he goes, I could spend a month on one verse. He goes, I don't have much administrative ability either. I just love teaching the Word of God. This next guy goes, I love the crisis. We all looked at him. He goes, if someone had just committed suicide, I want to be the first one there. If a young mother and father have just lost a child, I want to be the first person there. I just want to sit with them on the couch with my arm around them saying nothing. I want to be there. This next guy goes, I don't want to be there. He said, I'm a preacher. And there's nothing you can say in a situation when someone's just committed suicide. How much damage has been done over the years when some good old soul comes and says, well, God needed another angel. Come on. But we feel like words are going to help. This pastor goes, I'm a preacher. Don't put me in that situation. Let me go cut their grass. Let me go do something else. Don't make me get in there because my gifting is speaking. And at that time, it won't be heard. Words won't do any good. By the way, one of the problems was they all had the title senior pastor and their church expected them to be all of that. I hope you'll let your pastor free. But sometimes when we're in the pit of grief and sorrow, words don't help at that moment. By the way, that's why we need to know that some truths of God and from God need the right time to be spoken so that they can be heard. Now, I want you to stick with me here, because doesn't the Bible say that we're to be speaking God's truth at all times? But we need to understand, being led of the Spirit, when to speak a word fitly spoken. Let your words be seasoned with salt. Speak the truth in love. We need to know how to let the Holy Spirit teach us when to speak and what to speak. But there's also a level, which you're going to see, where God will have us share things for a time that's going to come later. That's why we're to be teaching and encouraging each other all the time who God is and what He has promised, because there's going to come a day when all of a sudden you're going to be in the pit and those words can be brought to their remembrance in that moment. They're not always easily heard. Go to John chapter 16. Listen to what Jesus says here. And John 16, verses 12 through 15. Jesus said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, that's the Holy Spirit, He will guide you into all the truth, for He'll not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He'll declare to you the things that are to come. Did you catch that? Jesus said, even though I know everything and I have all the right words, you can't bear them now. But when the Holy Spirit comes, He will guide you into all the truth. But listen closely, the Holy Spirit will also only share with you what the Father tells Him to share at that time. We need to learn that as well. Go to Colossians chapter 4. Look at verses 2 through 5. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it, with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Did you catch what he's saying? He said, pray that God would open the door for me to talk, He doesn't say, pray that I have the boldness to just go talk and not care. Pray that God would open the door, and that when he opens the door, the Holy Spirit would show me what to say. This is Paul. By the way, I'm going to tell you something. If you come up and ask me questions, I can tell you what's going on in my spirit. Lord, help me. Not because of your breath or anything like that. What's going on is I don't assume I have the answer. I never want to get to the point of, let me share with you my wisdom. The whole time I'm saying, Lord, is there something that you have for me? Bring to my mind scripture that I can share with this time. And sometimes God says, don't help them. It's not time. That's always a toughie. I don't know if I've ever shared this story with you or not, but years ago when I was pastor at this church, there was a family that we kept trying to help them and help them and help them, and we gave a lot of money to pay their bills, and he kept losing his job, and they kept having all these problems. And one day, it was a Wednesday night, I was walking to the sanctuary. It was dark in the sanctuary. I was going to turn the lights on because that's the pastor's job. And as I walked in the dark, all of a sudden I was shocked because this husband of this family was sitting there in the dark. I called him by name and I said, what are you doing here? He goes, I'm sitting here thinking of how I'm going to kill myself. Now, I've been to counseling training. I've been to seminary. I've taken the crisis counseling classes, and everything they teach you is when you hear those words, you drop everything and you deal with it. The Holy Spirit said, just keep walking. I said, how's the job hunting going? And I just kept walking. I turn the lights back on. I turn around, come back in the sanctuary. He's gone. Now my heart's racing 100 miles an hour. He's gone to kill himself, and the Lord said, you did what I told you to do. The next day I'm in my office, and he knocks on the door. He said, you got a minute? I said, sure. He goes, remember yesterday when I told you that I was going to kill myself? And I said, yeah. He goes, and you kept walking? I go, yeah. He goes, I've never been more mad at anybody I have in my entire life. And I left here, and I went and told God how you weren't deserving to be a pastor and how bad you were. And the whole time I'm telling him how awful you were, he spoke and told me it was the best thing that ever happened to me because it made me talk to him. He said, I've been depending on you to meet my needs. I need to go to him. I said, do you want to preach Sunday? No, I didn't say that, but I'm just... Go to James chapter 1. Look at verses 19 and 20. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to what?
Speak.
Slow to speak. Slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I'm going to give you a little commercial if you're able to come Sunday. If not, we're going to be looking at the second half of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And we're going to look at how we can experience God's resurrection power, not only in the life to come, but also now. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives in us. We can experience that resurrection power now. But I'm going to point out that in the passage it shows, and other passages in Scripture, that God has designed resurrection power to be experienced in community. He doesn't design you to experience resurrection power just by yourself. That's why we're going to look at passages that say to realize the hope to which he's called you and the glorious inheritance we have in the saints. That together with all the saints, we would know the height, the width, the depth, the breadth of the love of God. I'm going to show you how in this passage, when Lazarus comes out of the tomb resurrected, he still looked like a dead man. And Jesus tells the people around him, help him get unbound. But one of the problems with telling everybody that we're to help each other and the body's supposed to encourage one another and encourage the timid, help the weak, one of the problems with telling the church that they get to tell other people how to live their lives is, we've all run into them, and I hope you're not one of them. There's a bunch of Christians that have already got the Christian life all figured out, don't they? And everything's a formula. I remember when I announced to our church that I had non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, you wouldn't believe the amount of people that began to meet with me and email me and contact me with the latest cure for cancer. If I had just had a little more faith, I wouldn't have that cancer. How you've got to be taking this kind of a pill, and you just need to be eating this way. And folks, be careful. We need to know when to speak and be quick to listen, slow to speak. I'm going to show you how Jesus responded to Mary and Martha, who both said the exact same words to Jesus, and he responded to them both in totally different ways, not even close. There's a danger. So when I tell you, you are to help each other, you are to encourage each other, God is going to do what he said he's going to do, you got to know when to say it. You got to know when to say it and allow the Spirit to show you how to say it or if to say it. Go to Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25, look at verses 11 and 12. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. We're not going to turn there, but in Matthew 7, 6, Jesus said, don't cast your pearls where? Before swine. Go to Proverbs 15, look at verse 23. To make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. Listen to it again. To make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. Now, wait a minute. But didn't God tell Moses to go tell them? I'm with you, Jim. I've been tracking with you the whole time, but didn't God tell Moses to go tell these people who weren't able to hear it at that time? This takes us to the next part. This is why it's good for all of us to feed on God's word daily. Sometimes God will tell us to share something with someone and they don't want to hear it, and it may not feel like the right time. And you got to just trust the Lord on that one too. Again, if you say, well, if it was the Holy Spirit leading to me, they would have received it. Not always. Not always. But also, I'm going to take it to the next level. I want a show of hands. I wonder if this happened to anybody else besides me. Have you ever had a day where, and I'm not making a joke. Sounds like a joke, but I'm not. Have you ever had a day where you found yourself eating more than you planned on eating, and you look back and you thought, man, I was hungrier than I thought, right? You know what I'm talking about. You look back over your day, and you hadn't planned on gorging yourself. You planned on gorging yourself some days, but this day you hadn't, and you found yourself eating more than you had planned, and then the next day happens in such a way that you look back and say, I'm so glad I ate as much as I did yesterday because I didn't get enough food today. You know how sometimes your schedule gets off and you don't get your regular meals, and you look back and say, nah, I'm so glad I ate that. Listen, there are going to be times when we need the Word of God. In John chapter 14, verse 25, it says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll remind you of everything that I've said. So if the Holy Spirit's going to be bringing it to your remembrance, you need to feed. And you're not feeding just for today. You need to feed for tomorrow and the next day. Sometimes we need to share something with somebody. They may not receive it. You leave it alone. You fed them. Let them do with it. Let the Lord do with it as he wants. Let me show you what I mean. Go to John chapter 2. Look at verses 13 through 17. John chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Don't make my father's house a house of trade. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. Did you catch that? They had read the word of God in the Old Testament, and when it was time for it to take root, even though they had heard it years before and they didn't understand it, When it was time for it to take root, it took root. How many times do you see Jesus remind his disciples, did I not tell you? I told you then, this is for now. Go look at chapter 2 and look at verses 18 through 22. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple and you'll raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. See, we read that verse, a word fitly spoken, and we think it means we come right at the moment you need it, right now. You understand what I'm saying? That's not always the case. Sometimes a word fitly spoken won't be received until years later. Any of you grandmas? You got kids that need the Lord? You let the Spirit tell you when to speak and what to speak. And you plant seeds. Well, you plant seeds. By the way, that passage in Proverbs which says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. It's not a promise that if you raise a kid the right way, they're guaranteed to be saved. But it is saying this, if you train up a child when they're young with the truth, they'll never be able to run away from it. It'll chase them. It'll chase them. I'm going to brag on my wife. She's already planning scriptures for the baby that's going to be born, our first grandchild. She's already plotting, planning. And she's having a lot of fun with creative ways to do it. But she's going to let that kid know about Jesus as a grandma. Go to John 20. Look at verses 1 through 10. I will ask for your prayer for me, though. Since we haven't had grandchildren and we're getting older, I've been spoiled. I'm about to lose all that spoiling. John 20, look at verses 1 through 10. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Even then, it hadn't sunk in. And by the way, it's not just the scripture that said he had to rise from the dead. It's also the fact that in Mark chapter 8, Mark chapter 9, and Mark chapter 10, Jesus, Mark chapter 8, verse 30, Mark chapter 31, Mark chapter 9, verse 30, and Mark chapter 10, verse 32, and following all those places, Jesus kept telling his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be killed. 3 days later, I'll rise. Peter says, not going to let that happen. Then at the same time, he tells them again in chapter 9. They don't understand, and they're afraid to ask him. Then he tells them again in chapter 10, and they say, well, yeah, you've done your lesson. Who's going to sit on your right, and who's going to sit on your left? It just went right over their head, but the Holy Spirit brought it to their remembrance later on. See, a word fitly spoken is not just for that moment. And that's why all of us, if we need the Word of God, don't we? We need God's Word. We need His promises. We need His encouragement. That's why He tells us to meditate on it day and night. Well, I'm not getting anything. Who said this meal was for today? Do you believe the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide between soul and spirit, joints and marrow? Do you believe that God's Word will not return void, it'll accomplish everything that He set out for it to accomplish? Then feed on the Word. Share the Word. Don't think the power comes from you or how loud you are or how much you hammer it. Let the Spirit tell you when to speak and what to speak. I wrote my notes here. Plant the seed and water it with obedience and love, and let God be the one who opens their eyes and brings them to understanding in his time. Go to 1 Corinthians 3. Look at verses 1 through 7. Paul says, "But brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Even now you're not yet ready, for you're still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth." Again, go back to Exodus chapter 6. Did you notice when I read to you verses 1 through 8, a phrase that I kept repeating over and over and emphasizing over and over? Does it remember what it was?
I will.
Good for you. You were listening. He says, "I am the Lord." And he says this. And he says in verse 6, "Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from underneath the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, and with great acts of judgment, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." Folks, we need to go back to knowing the promises of God. That's something you could do. Some of you wrestle with how to study the Bible. Google promises of God in the Scripture and take your time looking them up, writing them down, and letting them get into your heart. Because you know what's going to be cool? One day, all of a sudden, the Spirit of God's going to pull those right to your mind right when you needed it. I actually think that was a big part of God's charge to Moses and Aaron in Exodus 6:13. I think that was a big part of their come to Jesus meeting when he gave them a charge. He said, "Don't forget who I am, and I'll do it. I'm going to do what I say." Now, we also, like I said, see Moses still questioning God's plan for him to go back to Pharaoh to tell him to let God's people go. He says, "I tried it. It didn't work. People of Israel didn't listen. How much less Pharaoh? I still don't speak good." So jump with me to verse 26 of Exodus 6. Verse 26 through 30. We're going to skip over a section of genealogy, which where we will be when we come back together. We'll pick up on chapter 6, verse 14, where it talks about the genealogy of Moses and Aaron. But I think it'll help us study the genealogy by jumping ahead to verses 26 through 30. These, all the people we're going to study when we come back in September, these are the Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, "Bring out the people of Israel from the land of Egypt by their hosts." It was they who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing out the people of Israel from Egypt, this Moses and this Aaron. On that day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, the Lord said to Moses, "I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you." But Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, I'm of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me?" Let me give you a little commercial for what we're going to look at when we come back. They're not going to look too impressive in verses 14 through 25. And God says, "This is the same Moses and the same Aaron that I used. These are the same guys." By the way, who did God choose to preach at Pentecost? When's the last time Peter went up and stood in front of people to preach? Oh, it's when he said, "I don't know him." This is the same guy that took a group of people to go fishing instead, even though Jesus had risen from the dead and appeared to him a couple of times. Peter didn't look too impressive, but God chose him. Folks, again, please hear me. There are those that are called to be preachers and teachers and pastors and evangelists, but there are also people that are used of God to encourage the body. Don't fall into that trap of, I don't talk well. They won't listen to me. They'll listen to somebody with a seminary degree. I don't know the Bible real good. Well, that's a horrible excuse. All you got to do to fix that is read the Bible. Don't fall prey to this mindset of God only uses certain people. Actually, he wants the glory, so he uses people we would never pick. What about you? We've been looking at Moses and Aaron. Is there something God's been telling you to do, but you've been afraid? Is there an area you're supposed to be lovingly, under the Spirit's guidance, sharing the seed, encouraging the brothers, or talking to the lost? What about you? Are you starting to doubt whether or not he is a covenant-keeping God? Because there's promises in his word that you're starting to wonder if he's going to keep them? See, it's real easy for us to do a study and just say, hey, we learned about Moses, we learned about Aaron, and we know who their descendants are, and we can name the 12, you know, apostles and blah, blah, blah. I don't want us to come to the Word of God for information. We want to come for illumination, revelation, inspiration, admonition, and encouragement. Oh, and by the way, like we said last week, that's why we need each other. And by the way, don't ever share anybody your wisdom. Point them to Jesus. And I hate to say it, because I love these studies. We'll see you in a month. Love you.